Sure. Good morning, everyone. Good to have you. I know a number of you got wet coming in the door, but glad that you're here with us this morning. Today, in our at the beginning of our series on the life of Moses, it's a story of God's faithfulness. You will certainly see that today. I got humbled a little bit last week. My mom, who's 81 years old, gave me a copy, gave me some remembrances back from when I was younger, high school and grade school and whatnot. And there's some pictures that are really, really embarrassing in there. But she gave me the original copy of the bill from the hospital. And go to the next slide. I just want to point out a couple of things. So I put a couple of circles up there. If you took look at the top left corner, if you can read it, my mom's phone number was 175. I mean, that's lots of digits ago, 175. I was like, wow. But if you notice in the top right corner, the daily rate for the hospital room, and I was in there for 3 days, was $14 a day for the hospital room. And the bottom right circle is the total bill for my birth, $115. Isn't that amazing? I went to a movie not too long ago that with a number of people that cost me that much. And so I was reminded about how long ago it was that I was born. And yet in today's passage of Scripture, I'm refreshed again because we're going to look at somebody who was born a little bit earlier than me in life, some 3,000 years ago, the birth of Moses. Now Moses, his whole story is a story of God's faithfulness, but it's also a story of a response to God's faithfulness. And so we want to, even in the birth account, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you, I want you to think about your relationship with God and where are you at when it comes to trusting God with your life and the things that are in your life. Now, just so you don't, in case you don't know the story of Moses and his birth, he's born as a Jew into a land that's ruled by an anti-Semitic despot, Pharaoh. And so Moses enters a world that's in desperate shape. It's the conditions are just unbelievable. The Israelites have been in Egypt for a little over 400 years. And it has become increasingly difficult to the point where the Egyptians don't want these 2 million Israelites anymore. And so the Israelite people in the land of Egypt were oppressed, they were hated, they were misused, they were abused, they were unwanted foreigners. And when we come to Exodus chapter 2, we find that the Pharaoh had just put out an edict in the land that every Hebrew baby boy that would be born was to be cast into the Nile, cast into the Nile River. A number of historians and theologians have said this particular Pharaoh was the Hitler of Moses's day, and I believe it. And then on top of all of that, all of the persecution and the oppression, you had the Israelite people themselves who had turned to false gods. They weren't even worshiping the one true God anymore. And so they were in desperate shape. And enter the one true God. Now, think about this with me, and you take your experience and see if this has ever been true in your personal experience of going through life. I've found that it's often God's way to step in when all seems lost. Like God steps in right at the last moment. There's numbers of scriptures that we could go to, stories in Acts in the Old Testament, where all seem lost and God steps in. I can think of a number of them. Let me give you one. The believers were being persecuted, and one by one, the vocal believers were being snuffed out by the Jews. They didn't want anything to do with this sect called the Way or these Christian followers. And the brother of John, who wrote the Gospel on James, they had just taken his life, and they had arrested Peter and put him in prison. You can read about it in Acts. And so he's put in prison and he's held there. And it says on the very night that Herod was going to go call for Peter to take his life, like, okay, we're coming to get you. On that very night, at the very last moment, when you read the account, an angel of the Lord comes, the doors open up, the shackles fall off, and Peter walks out of the jail on the very night that Herod was going to take his life. Have you ever experienced in your own life? I have. My wife and I have talked about this numbers of times, and just be reminded in recent days. Have you ever experienced this in your life where all kind of seemed lost, and then right at the last moment, God stepped in? Now, an unbeliever would call these kind of events coincidences, but the Bible calls it God's providence. So unbelievers or young believers or immature believers say, well, what a coincidence. That word's not in the scriptures. It doesn't have anything to do with God. The Bible calls it God's providence. It's God's sovereign, and he works out his will through the everyday circumstances of life. And this is a really awesome passage that Chris just read, and the fingerprints of God are all over the passage, but God's not mentioned once in the 10 verses that we're going to look at this morning. So his fingerprints are all over the passage, and when we read it, you're going to see one thing after another happen, and you're going to see this great God behind the scenes. And so really, I want you to think about with me the providence of God, which is the working out of his sovereign plan and will. The providence of God quietly prepares the path and the people to fulfill the will of God. That's just what he does. I read last night and again this morning in my devotions, Jeremiah 1:12, and God told Jeremiah, I'm watching over my word. This is God speaking, to perform it. Like, I'm watching over it to perform it. We just read about this great God, behold our God seated on the throne. And I've shared this verse many times. Psalm 29:10 says, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and he sits as king forever. So God is sovereign. In Ephesians 1 and verse 11, it's one of my favorite verses when we talk about the providence of God. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works, and here it is, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So God has this plan, and the providence of God is God working out the plan, creating paths and people, and working out his plan on our behalf. Now, Moses was a great man of faith, and in our series we're gonna see that we should learn from Moses. But it should not surprise us that Moses' parents were great parents of faith as well. Let's read Exodus 2, the first two verses. Chris has already read, but let's reread them. Exodus chapter 2, if you don't have a Bible, look on the screen. It's in your bulletin as well. It's just a privilege to be able to put your own eyes on the scriptures. Exodus 2, verses 1 and 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. Basically, when it mentions that he's a Levi and she's a Levite woman, that just means that amongst all of the Israelite people, they were literal followers of God. Like, they were actually in a desperate spot. They were trying to live for the Lord. And then it says in verse 2, the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him three months. Now, our passage doesn't give the names of mom and dad, but if you were to go to Exodus chapter 6, which I've already done for you, the dad's name is Amram, A-M-R-A-M. That's an awesome name. If I could name my grandkids, and they don't ever ask me, I have 13 of them, the next boy would be Amram. I mean, doesn't that just sound like an awesome name? And the mom's name of Moses was Jochebed. Now, I don't know if we have any Jochebeds here, but that would be a good name. Jock for short. I guess that wouldn't work very well for the mom. And they had two children before Moses, Miriam, that's the Hebrew name for Mary, so she's the first Mary of the Bible. Most theologians believe that she was just a teenager, so I read she's anywhere from 10 to 15 years of age, so think of her as a 13-year-old. And then they had another son, Aaron, who was 3 years old, who would eventually join the Moses Exodus story alongside Moses. Now, we know that the parents were parents of faith because of what it says in Hebrews 11 and verse 23. I think it'll be up here on the screen. By faith, Moses, we looked at this last week, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. So just stop and we'll take a breath here. It's not Moses' faith here in this verse. It will be. But it's the parents' faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They weren't afraid of the king's edict. So the king had just put out an edict that we're going to get rid of the Hebrew nation in our land. We don't want them here anymore. They're unwanted. And so he tried a number of different things. And then I'll have it up here on the screen, but if you have your Bible, just the last verse of Exodus chapter 1. Here was his plan, and Moses was born into it. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, and this is what he commanded them. Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live, but you shall cast them into the Nile. Now, I just want you to notice that he says he commanded all his people. So here's what you have happening. You have Hebrew baby boys being born. There's an edict from the king that they're to be cast in the Nile. You can do your own study on the Nile, but it was fascinating for me this week. It's the second longest river in the world, over 4,000 miles, and it displaces about 6 million pounds of water per second. So it's got a great flow to it. And there's a species of animal that lives in the Nile River that actually has its first name, the Nile something. Does anybody, the first service, they knew what it was. Anybody know? The Nile crocodile. So it's actually one of the largest species of crocodiles in the world. So when you think of the king's edict, the child's being thrown into this unbelievable volume of water, and there's also predators on hand. Now, just think with me for a second. So we're Hebrew parents. We're Amram and Jochebed, and we have this boy. And when we look at the boy, the boy is fine. He's beautiful. And is Amram going to say to Jochebed, well, you know, it is a beautiful child, but the king's edict is to throw it into the Nile River. So let's flip a coin. Are you going to do it or am I going to do it? I don't think that's happening. I don't think mom and dad are throwing the baby boy. I don't think they're going to do that. I don't think they're going to rise to that occasion. I mean, I and I've seen my own wife and now grandmother. There's a name for moms concerning their children, and see if you can help me out with it. It's called Mama what? Mama Bear. I mean, where'd that name come from? I mean, it's like, no, you're not touching my child. Like, you can mess with somebody else's child, but you touch my child, you have to deal with me. And I've told a number of people over the years, you don't want to deal with my wife like that because she's Mama Bear. So, but look at Exodus 1 and verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people. So he didn't command, and it would have been to the Hebrews, but he's talking to the Egyptians and he's saying, you throw them in. So I don't know if you would call it death squads or what was going on, but there were neighbors ratting out other neighbors, Hebrew neighbors, and they were ripping the kids out of the homes. Think about it. They're called parents of faith, faith in God. Wouldn't it have required faith for Amram and Jochebed just to have normal marital relations to have a child? I mean, can you imagine the stress of that? To keep the child alive, they had to end up risking everything. Now, what would cause them to do this? And I just want to divert just for a second. They had a promise from God, not specifically to them, but it was made to the Israelite nation. If you have your Bibles, just go back one book. This verses will be up on the scripture, to the promise in Genesis 15. And I'm just going to read two verses. But I think Amram and Jochebed knew this promise, and it caused them to act in this great way of faith. So Genesis 15, I'm going to start reading at verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs." Now this is hundreds of years before Moses. So your offspring are going to go live in a land that's not theirs. That's called Egypt. And there'll be servants there, which they were. And they will be afflicted, say it with me, for how long? For 400 years. But then I'll bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Every word of that promise to Abraham came true through Moses and the Exodus. And so I think Amram and Jochebed, because they were followers of God, the story about Joseph and how they even got to Egypt, that would have been passed down from generation to generation. And I can see Jochebed, this mom of faith, saying, "Hey, Amram, you know what? It's 400 years. God made that promise. And could it be our son? Could it be our son?" Now, read with me chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 of Exodus. "When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch." So that would have kind of made it sunproof. It would have made it waterproof, maybe even a soundproof. "She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him." What would be done to him? So I want to point out just a couple of things in those verses. You notice in verse 3 that she took him when she could hide him no longer. She took for him a basket and she put the child in the basket. The Hebrew word for basket right here is the word tabah, T-E-B-A-H. Doesn't necessarily, wouldn't mean anything if you just skipped over. But the importance of that word is an amazing word. It's only used in one other portion of Scripture. Does anybody else know where the word tabah is used in Scripture? It's the word for ark in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. So when Noah built the ark, it's the word tabah. And when the floods came up, it floated and life was saved. And so the word here for basket, it's only used one other time in a passage of Scripture, and it has the idea of an ark. It was God's provision for a sin-cursed world, and it was his way of saving a people. Unbelievable. And then if you look at verse 4, I just like to point out, "and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him." So Jochebed is the major mover in this passage, and she gives Moses up, but I don't think she expected him to die. Now, if you and I live by the Nile, we saw the 15-foot Nile crocodile. We saw the flow of water. We're casting our son in there, and we think that he's either going to drown or he's going to get chomped. Are you going to send your teenage daughter down to watch? I can't believe. I think in her heart that she had this belief, she had this inner intuition that moms have, that even though I'm putting him in the Nile River, I don't think that he's going to die. When she puts Moses in a basket she's placing them in God's hands. Maybe word it like this, and I would like you to relate with this phrase. She's not giving up her hope for her son. She's giving up her control of the situation. She's saying, I can't keep him alive anymore. I mean, he's 3 months old, and he's a boy, and he's crying. He's going to be found out, and she believes in her heart that God's going to do something. And so she's not giving up her hope. She's giving up her control of the situation. And so let's just stop right there and just think about our own lives. God does bring us, me, my wife, all of us in here to a point that is going to seem like there's no hope left, like the situation. And what God wants us to do is not give up hope, but loosen our hand and give up the control to God and say, God, I can't do this anymore. After the first service, I just prayed with a guy whose sister is just really messed up right now. And like, it's bad. It's like suicidal bad. And I prayed with him right out there in the hallway. It's like, Lord, help her not to lose hope in you, but help her to put her whole life in your control. And God, in his grace and his mercy, will bring us to the point where he doesn't want us to lose hope in him, but he wants us to give God the control. And I guess I would just say, have you ever been in that spot, or are you currently there, or are you holding on to that situation and you're white-knuckling it and you're doing everything you can, and God is saying, don't give up hope. Just give me the control of what's going on in your life. I've had to learn that over and over and over again. Now, I'm going to read verses 5 through 9 again. And even though God's not mentioned, I want you to see the fingerprints of God all over this passage. And when Chris read this, he had a little snicker on his face because of, you know, just God behind the scenes here. But you read God into this passage as I read the passage. So Exodus 2, 5 through 9. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. That's a very timely cry. So when you have when you go home today and your kids are crying, maybe God has a purpose in that. He did here, because notice what it says. The baby was crying, and so she took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, so the sister, Miriam, she's just watching. She walks down. She gets emboldened because she must have heard her mom say, I think God's got a plan for this child. And the sister says in verse 7, then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? By the way, that may seem odd unless you think about what's going on. The Hebrew women were birthing baby boys that were being cast into the Nile River. And so there was no lack of mothers who were able to nurse a child because they lost their own. And notice what happens. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl, and this is where we should all have a little bit of a snicker. So the girl went and called the child's mother. So here comes Jochebed. And I can just see, this is how it kind of goes at our house when Deb says, okay, we need to trust by faith, and then God does something. She'll kind of look back at me and said, I told you so. So here comes Miriam back to Jochebed. Amram standing right there. Hey, I can't believe it. She needs somebody to nurse the baby Moses. She wants me to find somebody. Hey, mom, do you want to go and grab your child back? I mean, I can just see it happening. Can you imagine the heart of this mom? I'm like, this has to be the greatest thing. And it says in verse 9, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, notice this now, take this child away. Oh, okay, I'll do that. And nurse him for me. Okay, that's my child anyways. I've been nursing him, and I will give you your wages. I'll pay you to do it. Now, She had just 2 hours earlier placed that baby in a basket. And I don't know how emotional that had to be to place a baby in a basket thinking possibly you would never see that child again. And now to receive that child back and to be told that the Pharaoh's court is going to pay you. I can't imagine what kind of cloud she was on. She got paid to nurse and raise Moses. Now, we don't know how long she was able to keep Moses. Most theologians would say probably to the age of 5 or 6. And there are a number that would say up to 10 to 12 years of age. We do know that she took advantage of those couple of years and she poured her life and Amram poured his life and they talked about the things of God. This is who you are. You're a Hebrew. You're never going to be an Egyptian. You're a Hebrew. This is, we're God's people and all that. And she inculcated into little baby Moses truths and promises of God that one day would bring Moses back to the very God that his mom and dad told him about. So what I would like to do is give you three, I think right from the text, principles or truths about faith that I think that God would want us to learn from this story. I'll try to be as practical as possible. Number one, and this isn't original with me, but it belongs right here. Faith requires 50-20 vision. And you can write beside that Genesis 50 in verse 20. Joseph had all these crazy things happen to him, and he was living for God, and then he's in a dungeon, and then he's in a well, and then his life's on the line, and his brothers give him up, and they don't think he's going to live, but he continues to live for the Lord, and he doesn't lose hope in God or whatever. And here's what he says at the end of Genesis 50 and verse 20, "As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good." Okay, so faith requires 50-20 vision. In other words, you have to look at your life and you have to look at your circumstances, and it would be wrong to read into your circumstances, God is against me. So everything is screaming at you, where is God? Matter of fact, praying with that man in the hallway, he said his sister is like, I don't even think God's real. I think the spirit has left me, which can't happen biblically. But I don't think God's around anymore. And so faith requires this 50-20. So Jochebed and Amrad, although let me just say this, ladies, Jochebed is the major mover here. She developed the plan. Now Amram is daddy's not stopping anything, but mama bear is got the plan. She's connected with God and what's going on. And in the midst of all of those circumstances, I mean, I've been in a hospital room where a mom kissed goodbye to a baby that wasn't even a year old as that child was dying. That is heartbreaking. And here, Jochebed's looking around, and by faith, they had normal marital relations, and they birth a boy, and it's like, okay, God. And she had to have this kind of visions, like all this stuff is going around, but God has got purpose in this, Amram. He's got purpose in this. Proverbs 21 and verse 1 is a great verse to memorize. It fits right here. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. Let me read it again. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. Listen, if you're a follower of Christ, you've surrendered your life to Christ, you have a relationship with God, then you don't need to fear the world because God's in control of that as well. Amen? Like, it doesn't look that way. But you got to get your vision changed to 50-20 and say, no. No matter what is out here, I have the promise from the Word of God. Principle number two, faith is not to do nothing, but to do much. So God said Amram and Jochebed are parents of faith. But let me tell you something. When that baby was born, she developed a plan of how Moses is going to survive here. And she had this plan, and she went over it, and she picked the exact day where she thought Pharaoh's daughter is going to come down. And she'd been studying Pharaoh's daughter coming down, and I think it's on Tuesday, and it's like it's going to be at this time. And Miriam, I want you to go, and I want you to stand on the hill, and I want you to watch what God's going to do here. And so faith is not to do nothing. It's to do much. A matter of fact, you read biographies, you think of the people that you think of, man, that's a man or woman of faith. They are, men and women of faith are always doing much. They're not sitting back and saying, they do everything possible as they're trusting God. I shared a couple of years ago, I was talking to a man, married, children. He hadn't had a job in a couple of months. I'm counseling him. Things are getting tense in the house. So I'm counseling, hey, what are you doing to find a job? Well, he said, at this point, I'm just trusting God. Okay. So what are you doing while you're trusting? I mean, you're sitting in the lazy chair, you're watching TV, which his wife had kind of told me was going on. And it was like, No. Jochebed is like, I'm trusting in you. Lord, if you don't act here, nothing's going to happen. But while I'm trusting, I'm also planning. Planning isn't unspiritual and unbiblical. William Carey, a great missionary, said this, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. So expect them and attempt them. Like faith should move you. Hebrews 11, all of those individuals by faith were making great movements for God. So I would just say, what can you attempt for God in your current circumstances? Like what's God asking you to do in the circumstance that you find yourself? What's a promise that you can claim for your situation? What is it? And then act on it. Do great things for God. Expect great things for God. Now, moms, I want you to listen right here, and especially moms of preschoolers. I don't want to cause controversy. I don't want to place unnecessary guilt. I'm not talking about single moms. I'm not talking about moms with older kids that are all in school. I'm talking specifically about moms with preschoolers. You ought to think long and hard before you give up the privilege and the responsibility of pouring into your child, giving that up to somebody else. Because from my experience, and again, I'm saying I'm not trying to cast guilt. It's a biblical principle. Like, there's nobody like mama when it comes to that preschooler, that age from zero to whatever. There's nobody that can replace it. And I prayed yesterday, God, give us moms and dads that will support the moms, that will pour into their kids and say, no, Lord, this is a child that's a gift from God. That's a biblical principle. And like, I'm going to pour my heartbeat into them, and I'm just going to hope in God that God will use them for something. I don't think from my experience raising five kids who are married, having 13 grandkids, and seeing what's going on, I don't think there should be any material goal you set short of putting food on the table or putting a roof over your head. I don't think there should be any material goal that should get in the way of you taking the responsibility to raise those dear ones that have been entrusted to you. And that's how I'm praying. They're crucial, irretrievable years. I can guarantee you, when you get as old as I am, you'll have no regret for passing up something here so that you could spend more time with your kids here. Here's my prayer for, and God has blessed us with a boatload of young people, parents, kids, and young kids. Here's my prayer. I pray that mom and dad would do everything in their might to point their children to Christ. to persuade them to surrender their life to Christ at the earliest opportunity and to push them towards the things of Christ. Like I know, you know, and again, this isn't a guilt thing, and you know, you let the Holy Spirit do. I'm not the Holy Spirit, but I know parents who are encouraging their kids to excel in everything but the things of God. I mean, that's a tragedy to claim Christ as Lord and Savior and turn your kids over. And again, you know, you heard me say, I'm not talking about single moms and moms with kids in school and that kind of, I'm not talking about that. I'm saying if there's a choice, I'm just saying make the sacrificial choice. Okay, off of the soapbox right there, principle number three, and I'll close with this principle. Faith takes God at His word and completely trusts in His way. Okay? Takes God at His word and completely trusts in God's way. So I've shared this principle before, but I want to pound it home until you own it from Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 and 18. So again, I'm not going to give the story of my son, but when we originally got the diagnosis, there was a 10% chance he was going to live. The two pastors from Sailorville Church come over, and I'm literally, at the moment that I hear that, my first son, I'm breathing into a brown bag because I am having an anxiety attack. I just heard my son's not going to make it. And the pastor comes over, and he opens up, and he tells me, opens the Bible up to Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Now Daniel was raised in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a day where you had to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar, or you were going to be thrown into the burning fiery furnace. And Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not going into the fiery furnace. And there's three levels of faith, and I think that we need to learn all three of these, and we need to attain to the top level of faith. So let me just read a couple of the verses. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. In other words, we don't even have to go home and pray about this. Okay? Like you're telling me to bow down, I'm not bowing down. I don't care what your threat is. If this be so, first level of faith, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. So the very basic level of faith is, my God can do whatever He wants to do. He did it all the way through Scripture. I believe that God has enough power that if He wants to, He can do anything. That's level number one. And then they said, whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Second level, and He will deliver us out of your hand. And that's where you're saying, not only is God able, but I have this confidence in me, I have this hope in me that God's going to step in and He's going to act on my behalf. And this thing that I've got laid out before Him, this thing that's important in my life, God is going to do it. He's going to do it. And I keep knocking on the door of God and I keep begging God to answer. But then you have to get to the third level of faith, and I'll share it and then I'll explain why. And here's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. You're able and you're going to do it, but if not, so God, if you don't do it the way that we're hoping you do it, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Said, even if it doesn't go the way that we're hoping it goes, I'm going to tell you right now, as you're throwing me in the burning fiery furnace, I'm going to be proclaiming God all the way in there. Amen? Okay, now, let me bring this home. Because this is real for a number of people here. In our story, you have one baby that we know is saved, Moses. But I'm assuming there's hundreds of Hebrew baby boys that didn't get saved. And I say, well, was the providence of God, where was that? Was it absent? Was God taking a nap? Did God not care? And I say, no. God cared as much about those parents who lost their son as He cared about Amram and Jochebed who didn't lose their son. And so does that mean that God's providence was not at work if the plan didn't go the way that you wanted the plan to go? I mean, I looked around in the first service and I saw a couple over there who just knew that God was going to save their son from cancer and it didn't happen. And they had to, like, get to the third level of faith. And I prayed with with parents who wanted to have a child and it didn't happen. And I've prayed with parents who lost a young child or lost a job or somebody in a relationship left them. Does that mean that God's providence is not at work? And I would say, no. God has this plan, and the faith that he's asking for us, that he's asking from us, is taking God at his word and then completely trusting in his way. I know. Deb and I have been there. If she was here right now, she would say amen. We literally got to the point where we gave up our son, not the hope, but the control of the situation in a bleak time, and we assumed God was going to take him. And we said, God, we're okay with that. You've brought us to that point, but you've got to trust God, take his, at his word, and completely trust in his way. I say all the time, I just said it this week to an individual, green lights and red lights are both used by God to accomplish his will. Okay? So God can stop something that you think you should be doing, and that could be God's will, or he can open up the door to something you think, and then God blesses, but it's green lights and red lights. Do you know where I would be right now if God didn't throw in some red lights in my life? It's like I didn't like it in the moment because I had this plan. So no manipulating with God when it comes to faith. You're surrendering to God when it comes to faith. So I need to wrap this up. God's sovereign rule, his providential work in your life. Just think about what's going on in your life. It requires this morning a response of faith. That's what it requires. If you've never trusted Christ, then what you need to do is you need to surrender your life to Christ. You need to, like the missionary shared when the African man didn't have anything to give, when he passed the cardboard box around, and the missionary says that the gentleman was sitting in the middle aisle there. He didn't have any money to put in there, so when the box came his way, he put it out on the center aisle, and he just stepped in the box. He stood in the box. That's where God wants us. That's where God wants us to be. That's where you're trusting God and you're saying, God, I trust you in your word and I trust your way in my life. And some of you have never done that for salvation even. Like there's no relationship with God. There's no spirit indwelling you because you're holding on to your sin and you're not willing to surrender your life to God. It starts and ends with a surrender of one's life and then let God make something beautiful of your life. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talk about being a living sacrifice to God, like poured out offering for his. There's no greater way to live life. Let me close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the story of the birth of Moses, the story of the faith of Amram and Jochebed. Oh, Lord, it's going to be great someday in heaven to talk to Jochebed and find out how long she'd been planning this and what it felt like to kiss her baby goodbye, what it felt like 2 hours later to get her baby back, and then to find out she's going to get paid to have the baby back, and then only in a couple years later to give her baby back up again. Lord, I just know from pastoring here, I just know from living life, I know from raising kids, I know from being a grandparent that life is difficult, circumstances are difficult, and it's a tough old world out there. Lord, would you allow each one in here to just be surrendered to your word and your will? Would you give all of us, Lord, I'm asking for me to have this 50-20 vision where I can see that no matter what the circumstances scream into my life, that you're the God that's in control. Lord, help me to be in the center of your will. Help each one of us. Lord, if there's somebody here, and certainly there is many, who don't really know you as Lord and Savior, they could be highly religious and totally lost, I pray that they would just surrender. Lord, just right where they're at, sitting down right where they're at, might they take their heart and just put it in that cardboard box and say, Lord, I offer it to you. Forgive my sin. Take my life. And Lord, would you just use me? Lord, I pray for the mamas in the room here who are struggling with either not having children or wayward children. or who have lost children. Lord, I just pray that you would, your Spirit would put his loving arms around that mama and just give a big hug and encouragement. Lord, would you bless? We thank you for the blessing. We're reminded of those, Lord, who have had a loss. And so we just ask that you would work in Christ's precious name. Amen.